Okay, I think we're all set here to go. I think you're supposed to get in the mode. I've watched enough YouTube programs that all these people, the first thing they say is something like, "Hello, YouTubers," or something like that. But I don't think that we will be doing that. So anyway, maybe we need a theme song or something. But we'll just begin back to our study in 1 John. And this is study number 8. And we want to be continuing to pray for Mac and Reet. Mac is still in ICU over in Portland and has been critically ill. So we're going to keep praying for him, as we mentioned in our services yesterday and in Sunday school. And we send out updates as we get them. So, all right, then, book for today. I wanted to show you this one. It's a little bit different. We just got it. I bet you guys all probably know the My Pillow guy and Mike Lindell. And the reason I'm showing this to you, this is his biography that he wrote and published it. You see that the cover has his two faces before he was saved and after, and tells about, it's an incredible story. You can see a summary of it on YouTube. On the, I think it's Dave Rubin interviewed him, and he tells his story. And the reason, not only because he owns that company, MyPillow, and you've seen all the ads and everything, but the reason he's been in the news lately, and this is the reason I'm really mentioning this book, is because he's an example of how the world hates Christians, how and specifically how they hate Christ. Most of you probably saw him at a White House briefing that President Trump did, and with some CEOs of companies that were helping in the coronavirus plague or epidemic, pandemic, whatever you want to call it. And MyPillow was one of them, and Lindell told about how he had converted his company to produce protective equipment, face masks, and so forth. And at the end of it, and he asked for permission. It was a last-minute thing that President Trump didn't know about until the last minute. But at any rate, Lindell challenged America to stop turning its back on God and to spend this time reflecting and spend the time with their families and reading the Bible and so forth. And he just got hammered for that. And that was a very good thing that he did. But he got hammered for it. And so I looked into it a little bit more and saw him tell his story on Dave Rubin. And so I ordered his book. And in fact, I ordered about 3 copies of it. And Verla's reading it now. I've skimmed a couple of parts of it, and his story is really extremely remarkable. And he gives credit to Christ for his life transformation. So anyway, Mike Lindell, What Are the Odds? From Crack Addict to CEO. That book is, it's worth getting and reading. Excellent, excellent book. So, all right. I wanted to begin by pointing to the screen here and taking you back for a minute for some review from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, we've looked at all these things, but I really want them to, they're vital, they're foundational to understanding the Bible and understanding First John as well. So let's pray, and then we will take a look at John 1 and then First John. Father, we ask your blessing on our study today and pray that you would give us wisdom and insight, that your Spirit would illumine our minds and that we could understand and appreciate the truths that you have for us in your word. And we do pray for Mac that you would heal him, bring him back to strength and bring him home soon, and that you'd be with Reet as well and the family, watch over them and strengthen and encourage them too. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. The new creation. Okay, that's, we've got it. We have to have that clear in our minds if we're going to understand the Bible. It's that important. The new creation. And as we look at the opening verses of the Gospel of John, you have these creation words. Remember, we've looked at this. Genesis words. In the beginning was the word, okay? In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So you see that, and it's obvious that John is wanting us to think back to Genesis 1 and the first creation. And then telling us about the deity and eternality of Christ, whom he calls the Word here. And it tells us that he is the creator. And then down here in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Very, very important terms there. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the Bible, and especially John, the Bible uses these images of light and darkness repeatedly. The Bible opens with it, right? In the beginning, when God, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, and it was just darkness, nothingness, lifelessness, and then the first thing God said was, let there be light. Now, when we come then to even other occurrences of the word light and darkness here in the Gospel of John, but also then in his first epistle, actually, I think the second one, maybe the third one as well, it's important for us to understand these concepts of light and darkness. And I think the meaning is multifaceted. There's more than one aspect to light and darkness, but that we are intended to get hold of. But the main one, I think, a very important one, is that light is being used here by John, and even back in the imagery in Genesis, but light is being used by John for the new creation. Okay? The new creation. Think of it, when back in Genesis 1, there was just darkness. And when God begins to create, what happens? Light. What is happening there? Light. God. Life is invading this darkness, this nothingness. And so, what John's telling us here in his gospel in chapter 1, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and then and only now he's going to take us to the Word, the light, coming into the world, you might say, again. So what you have here in the New Testament, here in John chapter 1, is the new creation, okay? The new creation. God originally created the heavens and the earth. Sin came in, and darkness and chaos returned, right? God, not totally so that it was non-existence again, but nevertheless, this sin brought moral darkness into the creation, so that the world that we're born into, this present world, is the old creation. It's God is Satan, the god of this world, and he and everyone who is in it then belongs to that fallen kingdom, and that's darkness. Okay, so you can think that darkness is the old fallen creation, when John speaks of this darkness. It's the old fallen creation. So with those things in mind, and the light being the new creation, well, what have you got here? Then what John is telling us is that the original creator of the universe, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. That's where life came from in the first place. The life was the light of men. Well, now, check it out, verse 5, this light is shining in the darkness. Now, it shone in the darkness back in Genesis 1, but now it needs to shine again. There needs to be a second creation. Let there be light. And John's telling us that is exactly what happened when Christ came into the world. Let's see here. Verse 9. The true light. Remember, we looked at that word true last time. True, it means true, something that's true. True bread, as opposed to just the manna in the wilderness. The true bread is the thing to which the manna pointed to, was a symbol of, that is Christ. And that's what you have here. Christ is the true light. Physical light that was created points to the true light, who is Christ, which gives light to everyone. And look at this, was coming into the world. So John sees Bethlehem. He sees the incarnation of Christ. He's telling us, look, you guys, this is a new creation. God has spoken once again, and it's a creative word. So it's no accident then that Christ is the Word. The words back in Genesis, right? Really makes sense. Back in Genesis, there was a word spoken, this word of God. Let there be, and there was. Well, you've got this word coming into the world here once again. And he is identified, this word, the Logos, is identified as the Lord Jesus. As the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see then, this is what the Bible is all about. It is about God who created the universe, and then it fell. It is about him creating again, a recreation, a new creation, and he's doing this in the Lord Jesus Christ. This time when he says, let there be light, it means that light was that word is Christ who has come then into the world. So he comes into the world, verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him. Here's the irony of it. He's the creator. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and there that means Israel, his covenant people. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, you must be born again, right? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, or the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh this time around. God, let there be light, let there be life. The Word, Christ, becomes flesh and dwells among us. We've seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John says to see the Lord Jesus Christ come into the world is to see this glorious light, this glorious life-giving light of the new creation. So when you see John speaking, I will go over to 1 John now. Again, and when we see him speaking in these terms of light and darkness, you can keep those things then in mind, that light is the new creation. It is the kingdom of God. It is the new heavens and the new earth. It's here, but it's not here in its full consummation yet, okay? And it has more implications than that as well, as we see we are called, Christians are called children of light. So, all right, let's look at 1 John 2 once again. I'll just read again to refresh our minds, but I won't comment till we get down here a little bit further. Verse 7, Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. Love one another, right? The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because, now we will comment on this, look at this now, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What have you got there? It's the new creation. Here's the old fallen creation, the darkness. It's being dispelled by, as the kingdom of God is growing, and the true light is already shining. The new creation has begun already, and it's spreading. Verse 9, whoever says he's in the light, okay? What does it mean to be in the light? Well, whoever says they are a new creation. That's what that means. So that really helps us understand that. Whoever's to be in the light is to be a new creation. It's to be a person who is born again. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is what? He's a liar. He's still in the darkness. What's the darkness? It's the old fallen creation. It's the world, and he is still a worldly. Those who are new creations, those who are in the light and have been made new creatures in Christ, are going to reflect the fact in their life, well, they're going to reflect Christ. They're going to show him. That's how they are going to live. So a person who claims to be a Christian but hates their brother, well, if you hate the ones who are in the light, you see this, now there would probably be people who would claim to be Christians, but they hate Mike Lindell. Okay? Well, if they hate Mike Lindell, then, and mock him, they hate, why is it? Well, they're still in the darkness. And that's what John is saying. You need to understand that. Every Christian needs to understand that, not only to examine themselves to see whether they're really a Christian or not, but also to be able to deal with the fact that the world is going to hate you. The old fallen creation is foreign territory. It's enemy territory, and we still live in it until we're home with Christ, and it hates us. That's how it is. So, verse 10, whoever loves his brother, and this means whoever loves those who are in the light, whoever loves the citizens of the new creation, he himself abides, right? Abides in the light. It shows that he is also a new creation, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And that's what's true of every unsaved person who is a citizen of this fallen world. Now, I want to emphasize again that John speaks of loving our brother. And I don't want us to misunderstand that and think of it too generically. Right? That's what so much of supposed Christianity does. Well, you know, you love everyone. Now, there's some truth to that. Christ tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And in that respect, we do. And we're like the Good Samaritan. You come along and you find your enemy beaten and robbed, laying in the street. You're going to help them. You're going to give aid to them, and so forth. But you don't. It is impossible for a new creation to love a person of the old creation, for the light to love the darkness in the same way as the light loves the light, if you see what I mean. And that's why John specifically is saying here that the real test here is not so much how we relate to every human being in general, but particularly how we relate to a Christian, a person who is in the light. Do I love that person, or do I hate that person? You've run into this. Many of you have run into this in your families. If you have unsaved, you come from an unsaved family, or a hypocrite type family that claims to be Christians but they're not, and you come to know Christ, and He makes you a new creation. You are in the light. And what happens? Now, your family members, your earthly family members, will claim to love you, but in fact, they don't, right? They don't. They think you're a fool. They think you are weird. You are too radical. You've gone too far, and all of those kinds of things that a Christian experiences. So the test is, what does a person who says they're in the light, a person who says that they're a new creation in Christ, how do they regard someone else who is, in fact, a new creation in Christ? And ultimately, then, of course, it's how do they regard Christ Himself? And many, many times, when you get right down to it, the truth is that they hate Christ, and they hate them, the people of Christ. All right then, verse 12 through 14, kind of a curious little formula here. Let's read it, and then I'll comment on it kind of briefly, and then we'll move on. But verse 12, I'm writing to you, okay, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. That's not a real easy section to sort out, and I don't think that I have it completely sorted out either as I look at it. And one of the questions I had was, we see Him addressing little children here, fathers, and young men, and I just wondered, well, where would be the mothers? Where would be the young women? All of these seem to be kind of male categories, although little children would certainly include both. But I don't think that's the main thing that we need to figure out here. The main thing that John, the reason he's addressing the believers in these, probably more than one church that he's writing this epistle to, the reason he's addressing them in these terms, first of all, they are affectionate, fatherly, brotherly terms, right? They are familial terms. They're terms of the family. And so one of his main purposes may well simply be to express his Christian affection for these people who he loves and who are in Christ. But he also, we've got three categories here. We've got little children, we've got fathers, and we've got young men. And it would appear that what he's doing is he is acknowledging that he's addressing people, Christians who are, as would be true in any church, who are at different levels of spiritual growth. Different level. You've got children, little children, children, fathers, and young men. And what I think stands out here that we can see is that we can apply from this is that no matter what stage in a person's Christian life, whether they're just a newborn, they've just been saved, or whether they've been saved for a little while, or maybe for a long time, like these fathers, that there are certain things that are true about all of them, really. And certainly here, the first thing in verse 12 is, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now think about that. He's addressing little children. He's addressing the newest believers in these churches, the newest ones. These are people who have just come to faith in Christ recently. And yet, they are fully and completely justified. Their sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now, think about that in relation to, say, what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that a person, a little child, is baptized, justified, and so forth, but they have to spend their entire Christian life in this world trying to earn forgiveness of sins. If you think I'm overstating the case or misrepresenting Roman Catholic theology, well, check into it. I assure you that I am not. A Roman Catholic is taught to spend their life going to Mass, going to confession, seeking all of these sacraments, doing penance. And even after they physically die, they're supposed, they're told they're going to have to go to purgatory and work and work and work and earn some more in their own suffering and their own doing before they would ever be fully pardoned and forgiven. But look at what the scripture says. I'm writing to you, little children, the newest Christians of all. I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Right? Pretty important. Verse 13, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. That is, the one that you know now at this stage in your advanced stage in your walk with Christ is the same one. He's the same one that you came to know when you were one of these little children. And John emphasizes that consistency and that perseverance because you've got these false teachers, the Gnostics and so on, as we've seen, coming into the world or into the church with all of these false teachings. And so this encourages them to persevere. You know, you know him who is from the beginning. He's the same. He hasn't changed. And you hold to the same gospel that you have always held to. And then, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And he mentions that again down here in verse 14. The word of God abides in you. Young men, you're strong. The word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. And so there he's reminding them of their victory by faith in Christ, that they have been victorious over the king of the kingdom of darkness, Satan, all right? And so for those reasons and other reasons, I'm sure John addresses them in those different categories. And incidentally, there's probably, I don't know, maybe there's a cultural thing going on here, as I said. I don't know why he doesn't mention specifically use female terms here, but certainly little children would include new believers, men and women of any sex or any age, and it is possible, I suppose, that the fathers and the young men terms may may include both genders as well. I'm not sure. But you know how the Bible will talk about all of us as Christians being sons of God. Why does it talk about daughters of God? It talks about us being children of God. The reason is that a son in the culture of the Bible times was the heir, right? And that's why. So we are all heirs, and in that sense, men and women both, we are all sons of God in that respect. So, all right, well, let's come on down here then to this matter of not loving the world. There's the ESV heading, do not love the world. Let's look at these three verses and then think about what John says here. Do not love the world. Now, by the way, I'll forget to say this, so I'll say it now. This tells us, he jumps right from addressing little children, fathers, and young men. He commends them, and then he jumps right into do not love the world. What does that tell us? It tells us that no matter how old of a Christian you are, how long you've been a Christian, how strong of a Christian you are, or how new of a Christian you are, you need to be reminded. We all need to be reminded of these things. Do not love the world. Loving the world is always a danger for the newest Christian or the oldest Christian, and we all then need to be taught. So John is writing not only to the little children and the young men, he's writing to the fathers. He's this whole epistle, everything in it, they need to know just as much and be reminded of as much as the new believers. So, okay, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So here we have what? We're going to have another test. Another test for eternal life. Is someone a Christian? Are they children of the light? Are they in the light? Are they a new creation or not? Well, love for the world. This tells us something. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, and the anyone is what? If anybody who especially says they're a Christian, they say they're in the light, they say they're a new creation in Christ. But if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Boom. There it is. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Okay, so there are some very, very important words, instruction from John. And I think that, let me say first of all, it seems to me that most, I suppose, people that tell me I should say many, I always battle with that, but I'll say most, all right? It seems to me that most churches, local churches, most people today who claim to be Christians, people who claim to be genuine Christian pastors and teachers commissioned by God to shepherd his church, that most people like that do not really believe what John is saying here. And in fact, not only not believe it, they don't like it. They don't like it. They don't like John's absoluteness. If then he says this, well then this is true or this is false over here. They don't like that. They want to be more, you know how it goes, loving, kind. In other words, they want the church to be an environment where anybody who says they are a Christian, if they say they walk in the light, If they say that they love their brother, then they are without question a Christian and are to be treated and regarded as such. Well, think about that. If that is true, then John not only didn't have to write this letter, he was wrong in writing it, you see. He was wrong in writing it. Why don't people like the light and darkness, plainness, the blackness and whiteness of this? Why don't they like that? Because the hypocrite, the counterfeit, is shown by it to be a hypocrite or a counterfeit. And if your goal as a, let's say, as a pastor, a church, if your goal is to get people coming on Sunday mornings, you know, is to fill up the pews in your sanctuary, that's your goal, because that looks like success to whoever, to your denomination or whatever. If that's your goal and you want to have the finances looking good and so forth, I can guarantee you, the faithful, accurate, true teaching and representation and application of what John is saying here, it's going to empty those pews to a large degree. It's going to do it. And it's going to mean that as a pastor, your denominational structure, if you're part of a denomination, for the most part, they're going to regard you as a failure. And your resume won't look very good then at all, you see. You'll be, and the hypocrites will be, they will hate you and so forth. But think of this, all of these tests, as we apply these tests, what goes on in a local church, for instance? Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. What goes on in most local churches behind the scenes, behind the holy smiles and so forth? It's hating one another. And I've spent 3 decades in the environment and I know what it's like. I know what I'm talking about. And if you'd be honest, you will too. Many of you have been on the receiving end of that. So these kinds of things are not popular. People will actually have to work at trying to explain this away. And John puts this black and white statements right in our face so that you can't just dismiss it. Here it is. If a person loves the world or the things in the world, he's not a Christian. That's all there is to it. Why? Because everything that's in the world itself, and everything that belongs to it is not of God. It's fallen. It is darkness. It is the kingdom of darkness. It's God is Satan. And so anyone who loves it, see, it's either or. Anyone who loves it, that's where their heart is, that they are not a Christian at all. I've talked to people before that claim to be Christians, and I think of one guy who was, you could tell that, I mean, his impetus in life every day was making money. Now, there's nothing wrong with making money in and of itself. We all need to make some money. And we should work hard at doing it. There's nothing even wrong with being wealthy at all. But as you see, what John is talking about is, do we love that money? Is the love of that stuff what drives us? And I could see in talking to this guy that he was just consumed by that. And I told him, I said, you know, it just seems to me to be really kind of gross that someone would devote so much time to building a mansion and getting millions and millions of dollars and so forth to in essence loving the world. And he got angry. You know, he was very angry. How dare you would say something like that? Well, certainly sometimes people can be wealthy and have those things to use to the glory of God. But more often than not, that's not the case. Well, that's just one example, but the fact of the matter is that, think about it. If you love the world, you love the kingdom of darkness, that's where your heart is, in other words. That's where your heart is. Then your heart is not with the light. It's not with Christ. And then you're not a Christian. I suppose what we should do, we have about 10 minutes left here, is think a little bit about this word then, world, okay? That's what you do in studying the Bible. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And it's easy to assume that we know what John means by the world or what we mean. See, once again, it doesn't matter what I think the world is. What matters here in this case is, well, what does John mean by it? When he talks about the world, what does he mean by that? It's something, now we know, for example, just literally, world can mean the earth, the globe that we live on, okay, the world. But obviously, it's more than that here in John's meaning because, well, I mean, yes, yeah, you can love this globe, you can love this physical creation, and I suppose actually even that in and of itself would be an example of things that John warns us against in verse 16, which we'll get into later. Certainly there are people today who love the physical globe so much so that they worship it, right? They worship it. It's good to be an environmentalist in the sense of being a good steward of God's creation and the things that He's given to us here, but we don't worship it. And so it can mean that. The world could mean that physical globe that we live on. But as we read on, and we're going to check out some other references here, you see pretty quickly that it's more than that. John means more than that by world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now look at this. What are the things in the world? The desires of the flesh. The desires or lusts of the eyes. And the pride of life. I think one of the translations has the boastful pride of life. None of this is from the Father, but is from the world. Next time we might go into a little more detail about what each one of these things is, but for our purposes right now, the world is a system which is characterized by lusts. Now this also tells us that, you know, a tree can't lust, a mountain can't lust. So this has to be tied up with human beings as well. Whatever the world is here, it has people in it whose philosophy of life, their worldview is lust. Lust of the flesh. Lust, I think that's how the King James puts it. Lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. These are that's the spirit, that's the philosophy of the world. And all of those things do not originate from the Father, but they originate from the world. One reason we are not to love the world is because it's stupid. It's stupid. Verse 17, the world is passing away, along with its desires, along with all these things. But whoever does the will of God abides, remains forever in the new creation. So the first reason that you shouldn't love the world, first of all, if you do love the world, you're not a Christian. But another obvious reason is that to love something is to set your desire on it, to set your, make it your ultimate goal in life. That's what life is about, all of these things, the world and these things in it. Well, guess what? It's passing away. It's going up in smoke. It's gonna be gone. It's darkness. It's the old creation. Only the new creation abides forever. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. All right, well, back again then to this word, world. Let me check something here. Let me hit compare. I just wanted to see here. I think I know what it is, but that's the little, in the Greek New Testament, that's the children. You're a technon, a little child. These things are right to you in order that you might not sin. If anyone does sin, wait a minute here. That brought me to the wrong verse. Just a minute. Let me get this right here. I don't want that. I wanted it. I must have been on one somehow or another. We want it on 15 here. Now let's hit compare. There, it brought us to 15. Okay. Do not love. Okay, see, this would be kind of a word that you can recognize. You can almost recognize it in Greek here. Do not love the cosmos. The cosmos. See the K there, K-O-S. There's a mu, that's an M, the cosmos. Nor the things in the cosmos. All right? So, I'm not going to do some kind of a Greek word study on that term cosmos, but it would be beneficial as well to study it, because just the mere fact of John using the word cosmos for world, that has a whole lot bigger meaning to him and in the Greek language than it does just the physical globe and so forth. But we can sort that out ourselves by doing some other things without knowing Greek. So, for example, the first place you can start here, as we've seen, is over here with the treasury of scripture knowledge and the cross references here. Notice, by the way, what you do is, see, if I click over here in the Bible on verse 16, then the cross references change to verse 16. So if I want to look at world, you know, are there any cross references here about world? I click over here on verse 15 and I come over here. Do not love the world. Now, this doesn't say do not love. It says love not, because remember, the treasury of scripture knowledge notes are based on the King James Version, not the ESV. But they're close enough that you can figure out what goes with what. So this love not, that's going to correspond to do not love the world. So what you do is you just come over to some of these references and see if you can figure out if they add to the definition of what John means by world. So, all right, he says 1 John 4:5. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. There again, you see now, he's not talking about a physical globe, the earth that we live on. He's talking about the darkness, and it's got people in it who speak according to its principles, right? And they're wicked principles in opposition to God. They are from the world, and therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. And we'll see more of that when we get to that verse in days ahead. All right, 1 John 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So the world is an enemy that we are to conquer, that we're to have victory over. And there again, you see that it's that darkness, it's that kingdom of darkness that is in opposition then to God. And everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. That's the same thing as saying everyone who's been born of God does not love the world, okay? All right, 1 John 5:10. Now this one shows us something here I wanted to show you about, and that is that some of the cross references actually won't have the word in them. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed the testimony in that God is born concerning his Son. So you see, there's verses in the cross references that kind of relate to the subject but may not have the exact word or phrase in them, and that's an example. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. If you were of the world would love you as its own. So you see, here it's like the world is personified. It's something that you can belong to and it will love you. It's this evil kingdom with its own spirit. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So the world is capable of hating you as a Christian. The darkness hates the light. So you see how going down through these cross references is very, very helpful. Now, we're out of time, so I'm going to stop there, but we'll continue to look next time further into this matter of world, because the next thing that you can do after you've checked out the cross references there is you can come up here to these little binoculars and click on them and type in the word world, and you can do a search. You can search for every occurrence of the word world in the whole Bible. You can search for it in the Old Testament, the New Testament. You can search for it in parts of the Old Testament, parts of the New Testament, and see what we can find out more there. But here it is then. We know that the world is that kingdom of Satan. It is that kingdom of darkness that is actively, and its citizenry, worldlings, the citizens of the world, are those who hate Christ. And many, many, many of them claim to be in the light. And it is vital then for Christians to understand and discern these things and not be duped by them. Father, we thank you for the truths of your word. Thank you for these absolute truths that set us free and that enable us to persevere in you and not be deceived by the enemy. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.